When I attend the traditional Latin Mass, I look around. There's a lot of young people, young married, teenagers, college kids in suits, young ladies in dresses. It's pretty impressive to see. And others have begun to notice that young people, ages maybe 14, 29, thereabouts, are more and more attracted to the Latin Mass. In fact, some of them have come into the church. Some of them have come from atheism. Some of them have fallen away and coming back. But there's something about the traditional Latin Mass that's attracting young people. And people from a previous generation look at this and like, why would these guys want to go to the Mass of our grandparents? And yet, there they are. Now, my good buddy Ray Grijalva just did a really cool video on the Latin Mass and young people. We're going to look at that, and we're going to look at the reasons that Ray's identified by interviewing. How many people did you interview, Ray?
A lot. 50 people.
50 young people.
Yes.
On why they are coming back or are going to Mass because of the traditional Latin Mass. So, Ray, welcome back. How are you?
I'm doing great. I got to receive the Eucharist yesterday, so thanks be to God.
Praise God. Praise God. How far did you have to drive for that?
Just like an hour and a half.
Worth it.
Worth it. Yeah, so when we were singing the Gloria, I was tearing up a little bit.
Yeah. You know,
back when we had that video like 2 months ago, we were like, man, people are probably going to get emotional. And just like the Quoniam tu Soli Sanctus. I was like, man.
So how long had it been before that you'd received the Eucharist?
It'd been like 2.5 months.
Oh my goodness.
I know. So it was amazing. I levitated a couple times.
Yeah, I bet you did.
I'm not that holy, but
your wife did, not you, but your wife.
Yeah,
did.
Right. And the twins, they were levitating.
That's great. Well, I mean, it's a good reminder to those of us who have been able to receive that people are still locked out. People are still locked out of their churches, and it's just shameful. So we need to offer our communions and pray for those who aren't receiving because we're the body of Christ. When one suffers, all suffer. Mm-hmm. So, well, I'm glad. Glad, Ray. All right, well, let's begin with our prayer. And I want to get into these reasons why young people are coming back to Mass at the traditional Latin Mass.
You wouldn't think it, would you?
Well, you know that contemporary music is so contemporaneous. Contemporary. You would think all these young people want to go and jive with the cool music.
Oh, groovy. Yeah.
But they're not. They are going Gregorian chant. So we're going to figure out why that is. We'll do the Our Father. I invite everybody to pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. And you still want to do the second half, Ray?
I will, yes.
All right. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum de nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right. Well, today, for everybody joining us, we're talking about the traditional Latin Mass and young people. You know, when they tried to preserve the Latin Mass in the 70s, they thought, well, it's just kind of old people who can't get with the times. We got this new snazzy vernacular liturgy. We got contemporary music. We got a guitar. We got some songs written by Jesuits that sound like Peter, Paul, and Mary. Young people are going to groove to this. And what happened is Mass attendance went down.
Yeah, now, and you know, Taylor, I think it's something so interesting because even myself growing up, maybe it's more of a man thing, but I never liked the Peter, Paul, and Mary, you know, feminized music. I always thought that was so kind of lame. You know, I actually got in trouble one time because I was actually like singing to the music, but I wasn't being charitable, right? So I was kind of like making a joke of it. But like, as a masculine guy, when you're hearing all of this music going on, and it's just really hard to be like, I'm going to get behind that. So we'll get into it. Is the chant? When you hear the chant, you're like, yes.
Yeah, ready for battle.
Ready for battle.
Now I kind of want to hear from the ladies because I have a suspicion, Ray, that a lot of the ladies think this is cheesy as well. So if you're in the live chat, ladies, go ahead and represent for us. Also, while we're talking about it, please hit the like button. Please share this video. There'll be a lot of people, I think, on Facebook and Twitter who want to see this. So please hit the share button and share it. And of course, also check out Ray at Joy of the Faith on Twitter. Also his YouTube channel, Joy of the Faith. He has a really cool video that took a lot of time to edit of young people explaining the reasons why they like the traditional Latin Mass. We're going to look at part of that video today. So anyway, you're going to say something there, Ray.
Yeah. So one of the cool things behind this was this 8-minute video that I made with like those 50 clips. I literally just messaged people on Instagram. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit totally guided it. We had people from, you know, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, China, the Philippines, everywhere. We had like 9 countries. So you can see this is a universal, a truly Catholic thing. It's not just in America where people are finding Latin Mass and loving it. So, and then also on behalf of the ladies, they mentioned many times that they love the chant. So I could totally speak for them. But you see, you go to your average church, right? And you see moms with their kids. Why are their husbands not there? I think a lot of it is due to the fact that it kind of feminizes the man, because he has to sing these songs where it's like, you know, like This Little Light of Mine played one time at our campus. Yeah. And I was like, I am not singing to this song.
Killer.
Like, I am in college. This is crazy.
Well, you know, you think about this, Ray, from a historical point of view, and that is women are, in a way, these are generalities, don't throw rocks at me, they're more communal. And it's just a fact that women say and use words more during the day than men. Facts. Mm-hmm. Facts. People have proven this. And the kind of things that men do historically are usually a shoulder-to-shoulder thing. So marching, fighting, working in a factory, hunting, fishing, all these things are shoulder-to-shoulder and facing the same way. And they've shown that men generally bond that way. Even if it's something mm-hmm. stupid, which is not even that great, like watching a football game on TV, it's still a shoulder-to-shoulder thing. It's not a face-to-face. And when you go to the Novus Ordo, they've tried so hard to make everything face-to-face. The priest mm-hmm. turns around. The churches are built in circles, right? And everything starts getting round. And I think generally that, if you look at the wonderful cathedrals of Europe, there is this lateral, side by side. Even the priest is marching with the people. And we are the church militant. That's Catholic teaching. We are the militant church on earth. The church triumphant is in heaven. We're down here fighting. And so I think that that's just something that, you know, men are generally not wanting to be vulnerable with their inner souls.
Mm-hmm.
So you go there and then you say, well, we're going to have this small group. And what does this mean to you? And how do you feel? And let's hold hands. Let's turn into a circle. A lot of guys are out.
Yeah. And really, when you think about it, it's like, who do we want? Like, we want the men that are truly leading their families to be at Mass, right? So mm-hmm. the men that are trying to lead their families, but then it's like, oh, well, how does everyone feel? It's sometimes a challenge to that, you know?
Yeah.
And I think the good thing is, and this actually like made pretty big waves. This is unrelated, I guess, but Father Mike Schmitz, who I've mentioned many times, he gave a talk at SEEK and he said, you know, we should probably do Mass ad orientem. And everyone was like, holy cow, that's a huge deal. So he hasn't done it, but right. When you watch his live stream Masses, he always, well, let's get into the video first.
Okay.
But one thing I wanted everyone to know is this is what I tried to include were people of all different backgrounds. So what Taylor's about to play, and Taylor, it's at 17 seconds.
Okay.
It shows just a snippet of the backgrounds of people that gave input for this video. So
let me see what I can queue up here. You said 17?
Yeah, 17 seconds is where it starts.
All right, here we go.
I was non-denominational.
I was an atheist.
I fell away from the church.
I am a United States Marine.
I am a cradle Catholic.
I studied Islam for 3 years.
I used to be Methodist.
After just 4 months attending the Latin Mass, my wife came to me and said she wanted to become a Catholic. When I asked her why now, she said that Catholicism had never made sense to her until she saw the Latin Mass.
It's not something I always loved. In fact, for years and years, I completely abandoned it.
I am one of those young people. You may wonder.
That's good, Taylor.
All right, great.
So just for you guys to see is that it relates to everyone. Actually, Jordan Burke, the first person there, he's Dan Burke's son. I didn't even know that until after we got the footage. So
awesome.
He was not denominational. Because I called everyone. I was like, hey, were you cradle Catholics, whatever? He's like, I left the church for years and was in a non-denominational parish. So literally like a pretty far jump. My friend Shelby studied Islam for 3 years. And cool story real quick on her.
Yeah.
She never stepped into a Catholic church before, but was kind of fleeing one of her friends who was, she was saying, I don't want to pursue Islam anymore. So she stepped into a Catholic church for like cover, protection, and just happened to be walking in during Latin Mass and was blown away by the chant. Wow. She was like, so beautiful. And that led to her conversion. So
amazing.
I tell you what, it's so cool to see, but it's really amazing to see all these backgrounds and atheists, that guy Lucan, who's an atheist or who was an atheist, to be fortified by the faith, because mm-hmm. he said that people that went through RCIA with him have already left the church.
Yeah. Oh, RCIA.
So he could be another one.
Y'all check out, I did a video last week, how to become Catholic in 5 steps. And one of those steps, I think it's 3 or 4, I talk about the problems of RCIA and why generally you should avoid it. Because RCIA is led by well-meaning lay people who aren't trained well, and it's supposed to be a one-size-fits-all. You could have a Hindu in there and a Methodist and an Anglican and an atheist and a Jew, and they're all supposed to be on this same track. And often what they're taught is heresy. Right, Ray?
I didn't encounter much heresy when I was sponsoring someone through RCIA. We had a pretty good group, but I have heard some that have. So, you know, it's really unfortunate because no one talks that much about those that come into the church leaving, like that retention, I guess you can say. But it really is something that why are we even making this video on the Latin Mass? Obviously, Taylor talks about it a lot, but I think it's a very helpful tool to keep those to keep us in the church, really, you know, because there's only so long. And you guys will see in this video that there are these people and they're like, I would not be Catholic today if it weren't for the Latin Mass. So it's really amazing to see that. And we'll get into those 8 reasons. So
yeah, before you say that, you know, I heard, because I wasn't alive back then, neither were you, but there are all these conversion stories, kind of like proto Journey Home in the 30s, 40s, 50s. And they all began, so I was told, usually Protestants would visit a Catholic church for weddings, funerals, rites, randomly, and they were always blown away by how different and gorgeous it was in comparison to their Protestant experience. Mm-hmm. This was just repeated over and over in conversion stories. There was an aesthetic that attracted people and just kind of sparked their curiosity. Now, what is this about? Why would they build an altar and put that much attention in it? Oh, the Eucharist, right? Why is there a dome? Oh, because that's over the altar. So this was what inspired people. Now, if people walked into a Catholic church with, you know, carpet under the altar and a wooden Luther table and a tabernacle down the hall to the left, circles in the round, I don't think anyone would be inspired by what they would see.
It's really unfortunate. And I think Peter Kreeft had a story where some kid went to Europe with their dad and he said, Dad, is Catholicism the true faith? And he said, no, like he wasn't Catholic. And he was like, no, why would you say that? And he said, because they have the most beautiful churches.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, if we're true, we should do all we can to make that truth visible through beauty, which is one of the elements of why people love Latin Mass or young people.
Amen.
Yes.
All right, let's hear the 8 reasons. We're curious to hear what you discovered in your research, right?
You know, it was really interesting, Taylor, how there were points that resonated with everyone. The first one, I put this first because a lot of people, when they think about Latin Mass, they think about like rigid, uptight, arrogant people. And there are some of those. There's some of those everywhere, but they're more online than in person. I have not run into many of them at all. And I've been going to Latin Mass for 8 years. So the first thing I did was the peace that the Latin Mass brings. And it kind of ties all of these together. There's something special, Taylor, about the priest saying the Mass, and you're following along with what he's reading, and there's no need to respond back. It's very peaceful because you're not rushed. You're not forced to respond. I guess if you could say it that way, it's just very solemn. It's like it's only you and God there. And the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, Desiree mentions this, it's just like me and God and nothing else matters. It's transcendent. So there's a certain peace that brings that, you know, with the silence that we'll get into comes together. So That was the first thing, is people kept saying it was so peaceful.
You know, I think one of the, when you talk to people who, if you go to a Novus Ordo and there's the responses and you've never been before, you feel like you're left out.
Yes.
In the traditional Latin Mass, there is zero pressure for you to do active participation and have all the responses memorized.
Mm-hmm.
Ray, you and I have all the responses memorized. We can do it. I'm sure people go to the Latin Mass, but there's zero pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You can, in a way, just sort of melt into your pew. And that's,
you can.
And that, like you said, that's a piece.
It is. And I think that that's really one of the challenges. Like, we have some friends that are not Catholic and have come to Mass, and it is actually like almost, it's stressful for me to provide them, you know, a little missal, or this is what you say here, this is what you say here. It's actually really challenging, you know, and then you kind of feel bad. So it's just really, it's different. And yeah, to have that ability to just like sit and watch, you know, sit and pray, it's really powerful. Yeah. And very peaceful. So a lot of people mentioned that, enjoying that. So the second thing, which everyone thinks about and talks about with the Latin Mass, is reverence.
Yes.
So Taylor, you want to play that clip that starts at 147?
What's the time stamp?
147.
Coming up.
Why are we doing
this? Be ready.
147. Sorry, scrubbing here. Here we go.
Of course, love the reverence of Latin Mass.
The reverence.
Reverence.
Reverent.
The reverence.
It's reverence.
Reverence.
The reverence.
Reverence.
I'm going to sound like a broken record here, but it's the reverence. It's the absolute reverence. It is the, everything we do is focused on Christ and focused on bringing you and me closer to Him.
We love the silence of Latin Mass.
You can sit and you can jump.
Good.
Isn't that great, Taylor?
Yeah. I mean, I almost put reverence as number one because that's what people, people say.
Yeah. Yeah. So I didn't put reverence number one just because everyone would assume reverence is number one. So
that was like,
there we go. So literally like every single person said reverence. So I thought that would be cool. Reverence, reverence, reverence. And then Jordan was like, I sound like a broken record here, but reverence.
Yeah.
He said that because he'd mentioned it so many times earlier. And that was really what struck me. So I'll quickly go into my story of the Latin Mass, because I didn't really get into it much in the video, but I'd grown up my whole life in the Novus Ordo. My mom went to Latin Mass, so she actually gave me a missal, and she was so excited that I was going to Latin Mass. And when I went, I was super mad because I was like, this isn't Catholic, you know? I can't even hear the priest, like he's facing away from me, you know? And I told my mom that, and she's like, Ray, it's so beautiful. Just take it like one step at a time. And pretty much what happened is I got to live with this awesome French family. So Madeline, she was the first clip there. And I stayed with them for the summer, and I went to the Latin Mass for months. One of my friends that housed me was fluent in Latin, so he guided me through the Mass. And I got to see, oh my goodness. And I came to love silence. A funny story I tell is that my GPA raised 0.2 points after I started going to the Latin Mass.
There we go. That's it right there.
Yes. So if you're in college.
Why do you think that happened?
Because my ability to focus increased dramatically.
Interesting.
I'm not a good reader naturally. That's why I studied engineering. So for those that don't know, I'm an engineer at Lockheed Martin. But following along in the missal, because some of these priests go pretty quickly through the missal. So having to follow along in that way, and then also just like that silence. Silence is something that's so rare today. This guy, Andrew, who did a little clip in the video said, you know, at first it's really hard, but God speaks to you in silence the way that nothing else, that you can't hear any other way. You know, you think about Satan and how he always tries to distract us, and noise can be a distraction. Yeah. So silence really allows you to contemplate, and it's really a blessing of the Latin Mass, something I really enjoy.
Yeah. I just did a video for New St. Thomas Institute on the 8 reasons for Latin.
Hmm.
And one of the reasons I found in an old book, it shocked me. I'd never seen this argument. You know, it's a dead language. The language is orthodox. It's canonized, et cetera, et cetera. One of the reasons that this author gave was that Latin hides the defects of the priest, which I'd never heard before. And he said all priests, other than Christ, who is the high priest, have defects in their mannerisms and in their speech and in their language. There's things that you know, certain people have certain cadences to the way they talk, or dialects or accents, like my Texas accent, that it's annoying. And he says Latin is something that sort of covers over and hides the defects. So not only are you not distracted by weird music or, you know, tapestry, weird things like that, even the priest himself is hidden. He's hidden with vestments, and he's also hidden with a language. I thought that was cool.
That is amazing. I never heard that. I got to check out that video, huh, Taylor?
Yeah, I'll send it to you.
All right.
I'm editing it right now.
Oh, perfect. So yeah, silence or reverence, amazing. That guy, Ben, that had mentioned that his wife, after just 4 months, said, I want to convert. He's a friend of mine. And it was amazing because I'd actually been talking to him prior to this, her coming to Latin Mass and stuff. And he told me the hiccups, but when he said that his wife, after just 4 months, said it never made sense until I saw the Latin Mass. Catholicism makes sense when you see the Latin Mass, like everything comes together. And Taylor, you've mentioned before, like the Eastern rites, their liturgies are different.
Yeah.
You're a Roman Rite guy. I'm a Roman Rite guy too. Yeah. I really love Latin Mass more than any other liturgy I've been to. So it's really cool to see that. Something else he didn't mention, or he mentioned in the longer version, because there's also a longer version of the video, is that she'd been going to like Novus Ordo Mass for 8 years.
Wow.
So what happened in 4 months didn't happen in 8 years. Now, not to say that it couldn't happen, right?
Right.
But it didn't in this case. And that's where I think the beauty is in having this option.
Yeah.
So many people don't have, like, I'm sure a lot of you listening don't have a Latin Mass close to you.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunate. But hopefully by, you know, priests and stuff seeing this video, they will begin to have it, because I think it's the future of the church.
Mm-hmm. And when you don't have one, guess what you do? You pray for one. You pray.
Ah.
You ask Jesus, hey, I want a Latin Mass by my house.
Yes.
And he'll do it. He's a good shepherd. He'll do it. You know, you mentioned the Eastern churches, Ray, and there's some people talking in the chat here about the Eastern churches. I'm like, oh, no, in the Eastern church, we respond and say everything. You guys need to go to Greece. Go to the real deal, like the ethnic real. I mean, I've been to Greece, and I was amazed. During the liturgies, people are coming and going. People are on their way home. They come in during a liturgy or whatever. This is like during the week in a monastery or whatever. They'll light a candle, they'll kiss an icon, and they walk out. Even during the divine liturgies, people are like walking around, lighting candles, walking with their kid, pointing at icons. Maybe, I guess they're telling him which saint that is or whatever. It's not like people are all in their pew and responding to every single thing, like full attention. It's like this symphony of different things that are happening. And I had never seen that in the West until I went to a traditional Latin Mass. I mean, you go to like a solemn high Mass with a lot of people, a few hundred people, there's people moving around. There's side altars, there's kids, people coming in, people coming out, people doing private devotions, praying the rosary. I think that's kind of healthy. I know a lot of people are like, no, we should all be saying the exact same thing in sequence the whole time. I just don't think that that's how Catholics were for hundreds and hundreds of years.
Well, I think that it's the saints are diverse, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is different. And that's like, that's the creativity of God. So for us to like force people into this, and that's, I guess, one of the things that I really enjoy about the Latin Mass is you can follow along in the Missal, but you don't have to, you know? Right. And, you know, I typically do, but when I have twins, right? They're going to be a year old in a couple days. I can't follow along in the Missal, but because I can't follow along in the Missal, it doesn't mean that I didn't fully participate in the Mass,
exactly.
Right? Like, it's almost like if this is a representation of Calvary, was everyone at Calvary doing the same thing, right? No, everyone was doing something different, but they were all present. They were all there to witness it. And that's where, I mean, even you go back, Taylor, they couldn't even see the consecration in some of these churches back in the day.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting to like kind of push that when that's not how the church has been for so long.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I remember a man that I respect, he has a bunch of children, 8, 10, you lose count at this point, you know. And I remember him saying, the reason I like the traditional Latin Mass is when my child is acting up like a baby and I have to leave and I either go to the narthex or stand outside, I don't feel like I'm leaving. I feel like the Mass is the Mass. It goes on without me and my heart is still in there, but it's like kind of goes back to the responses. Like, just because I'm not seeing Father's face and he's saying the Lord be with you and I'm saying with your, and that I'm not connected to that, that I'm not in the Mass. And I remember kind of thinking, you know, I think I'd started going to Latin Mass about that. I was like, I don't really understand what he's talking about, but now I get it.
Yes.
Now I get it. There's something objective that's just happening and I'm present for it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You're more of a witness in the Latin Mass of something profound happening, the great sacrifice, something eternal that I'm stepping into. Whereas in the Novus Ordo, you kind of feel like you're more in like a tennis match. You know, the ball comes over the net and then you hit it back. Like, you're very much, in a way, you feel like you're sustaining what's happening instead of just being present in the presence of something magnificent.
Yes. Man, Taylor, we could do like a theological video on that, you know, like really going into that. So, but that's a great point. And on the topic of children, so for those watching, children are welcome is one of the reasons. So stay tuned for that. I'm really excited to talk about that. But, you know, another thing that goes along with reverence is the words that are said. A lot of people think that the Latin Mass is just the English Mass in Latin. And Sarah, 1972 bride, she's awesome. She pointed out that is not the case. That there is a different, I mean, you got the prayers at the foot of the altar. You have Eucharistic prayer number one, where that's not commonly used in the Novus Ordo. But she said, and this has been really big to me, one of my favorite parts of the Mass is Psalm 115:12 in the Douay Rheims, or 116:12 in other translations. What return shall I make to the Lord for all that he's given to me?
I'll take.
And when I first read that, exactly, and call upon the name of the Lord, and I was like, man, that is amazing. That's what we should think all the time. Like, what basically that means, what can I do for God for all that he's done for me?
Yeah.
And not that we're like Pelagian and we're like, we have to do things to, you know, win God's love or whatever, but that should be our mindset. Like, God has given me so much. He's been so generous to me. I should be generous in return.
Yeah.
And that will change every relationship you have. I guarantee it.
Yeah.
So a great reminder.
Well, I mean, as a father of teenagers, I'm having to stress this because teenagers are teenagers, right? They're not little kids. And I'm saying, you know, they're like, well, you know, praying the rosary every night and, you know, these things. It's like, look around. Look how healthy we are. Look at all the good we have. Look at our home and the good food we eat and the everything that you have. It's just, you're offering back crumbs to the Lord. It's not that big a deal. You got to be grateful. I mean, even the Sursum Corda, right? Where let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Eucharistia, thanksgiving is what it means. The Mass is a sacrifice. Christ gives his blood and his body. What do we give? Thanksgiving. It's nothing.
Yes.
Right? All we're saying is thank you. We're uniting our little thank you to Jesus dying on a wooden cross, all his blood poured out. It's just a thank you. So, you know, again, when you attend the Latin Mass, it's not like, oh, well, I'm a lay Eucharistic minister, or, you know, I'm offering me being a reader, or, you know, these special roles. You're just a nobody. You're a nobody.
Yeah.
You know, and Father Chad, the Mass will go on with or without you, as U2 says.
Yes.
It's going to go on with or without you. You're just there to say, to whisper your thank you in the presence of this magnificent sacrifice for eternity.
That's it.
That's it.
And, you know, I think that's one of the challenges we face is we think that we're such a big deal.
Yeah. Big deal. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's funny, Taylor, being on your show as much as I have has been really a great lesson in humility for me. Because you have a great following, of course. And, you know, but at the same time, are you like, yeah, I'm a big deal. Look at all the followers I have, you know? And it's like, no. But there are people out there that are like, oh, man, look what I did. Look what I did. And at the Latin Mass, you realize that you're just another person. And obviously, like somewhat in the Novus Ordo too, but when you're up there reading from the pulpit or whatever, all eyes are on you. It's a different atmosphere, I guess you could say. And that's what we got to realize is that literally, we're just one person out of like the billions that God created, but we can become saints if we allow him to shine through us, right? But if it's just us and us gloating about ourselves, it's going to not turn out well. So that's really something amazing. So reverence, amazing. It's so good. Yep. Silence is the next reason. So that's number three, is silence.
Silence.
So Caitlin from Catholic Teen Post, she said there's so much noise, and it's really hard to have a time where it's completely silent, especially having kids. It's gotten a little harder to have silence. And going to a mass where there's complete silence is really a game changer and allows us to pray in a totally different way. Father Chad even mentions this, Father Chad Ripperger, how in the Latin mass, the mass is silent. So after mass, you can continue to pray, versus in the Novus Ordo, it's always responses. So once the responses are done, you think it's done. And I think that's a great distinction. It is. And obviously he's very holy, so he probably gets these things often, but it's something really interesting. Even at my parents' parish that we go to, that was Novus Ordo, after mass, we would be kneeling and we'd say basically like a decade of the rosary, because everyone would say an Our Father or a Hail Mary. And people would look at us and they'd be like, they never said this, but they're like, don't you realize mass is over? Like, why are you praying still?
And that it's like it's at a movie theater and the credits and the final, everything's gone. And there's just people sitting there drinking their Coke. Like, there's nothing on the screen, bud. Why are you here?
Yes.
That's what people are like. I know. They think, why would you be here?
Yep. And I tell you what, Taylor, there are a lot of things that give me hope. I have a lot of hope for the future of the church. But there's nothing. So when I was at college, our Focus Missionaries. So by the way, Focus Missionaries have reached out to me since I gave them a shout out like a couple of videos ago. So
nice.
Focus is watching. You know, they're a good
Focus
organization.
Focus is watching. Great. Love.
Yes.
Shout out to all the Focus friends.
Yes. So Fellowship of Catholic University Students, for those that don't know. And after mass, they would pray afterwards. And it used to just be them. And then more people would join. And it came to a point where after mass, the whole church, all the young people would be kneeling and praying. Mm-hmm. And the older people would leave. So it was such a great witness to them that we're here to give thanks after receiving the God of the universe. Yeah. So that was really exciting to see.
Mm-hmm. You know, some people ask in the traditional Latin mass, why is there a last gospel? It's kind of weird for people who are in the Novus Ordo. They're like, okay, you just have the whole mass, and then he says, ita missa est, and there's the blessing, and it looks like the mass is over, and then he goes over on the left side of the altar, our left, and he says, the Lord be with you, with your spirit, a holy gospel according to St. John, and he launches into John 1. Why is he doing that? Because the mass, it's a sign. The mass is never over. As soon as the mass is over, the priest opens up the Bible and he reads John 1, in the beginning was the Word. So what he's doing is he's teeing up the next mass, right? It's just, it always goes. The Logos is eternal, consubstantial with the Father, and he becomes flesh. And it's just a beautiful reminder that even though the mass is over, we stay. And then in a way, he tees up the mystery of the incarnation again for when we come back for the next mass. Love it. They got rid of that in 1965. For those of you that are wondering, 1965, Paul VI abolished the last gospel. Bummer.
I love the last gospel, man. It's probably one of my favorite parts. Well, I guess it's the mass is over, so it's not a part of the mass, but it's one of my favorite parts.
Interesting point. So how many times does the priest say Dominus Vobiscum in the mass? I'm doing all this teaching on the Latin mass right now at New St. Thomas Institute. Do you know the number, Ray?
I don't know.
So it's 7 times.
Wow.
Are you surprised?
No, I'm not.
But people debate on this because before he reads the last gospel, the priest also says Dominus Vobiscum. So is it 7 or 8 times that he says Dominus Vobiscum in the mass? And it depends on whether you count the last gospel as part of the mass or outside the mass. I think in a way it's outside the mass, but yet it's liturgical. This is why it's complicated.
Well, I guess the ita missa est, would the mass is ended. So that would be the
cap. Yeah, but ita missa est doesn't necessarily mean it's ended. It means it is sent.
Ah, that's true. That's
and
true.
A lot of the spiritual writers say it is sent means our sacrifice has been sent to heaven. Like you go to UPS and they're like, where is it? Well, it's been sent. It's on its way. Like, right? Not necessarily that it's over. So it's, again, it's not the idea that the Mass just has a termination point, but it's like you've uploaded it to the cloud.
Man, mind blown.
I know. Hey, if y'all want to take classes with me, I'm doing this whole thing. I'm going through the entire Latin Mass, the history of the Latin Mass, the Latin of the Latin Mass. You can sign up at New St. Thomas Institute. It's called The History of the Roman Rite and the Latin Mass. I am so amazed doing this research and teaching, Ray, and going through all these like mystical commentaries of the Latin Mass.
Wow.
It's like watching someone take a 1968 Camaro, I think one of the most beautiful cars ever created. It's like someone taking one of those and turning it into like a 1989 Camry. It is so tragic to see, like when you appreciate the old Latin Mass and then you see what they did with it, you're like, you took a 68, 69 Camaro and you ripped it apart and rebuilt it as an 89 Toyota Camry. It's so sad to watch because you look at all the mysticism and the beauty that was gradually crafted over a millennium, and then just how quickly it was thrown out.
You know, and that's why I did my best to get that universal approach. People from all different backgrounds, from even all different countries, so that we can see that this is not just an America thing. This is throughout the world, no matter your background. If you were atheist, you were Protestant, you were studying Islam, this appeals to everyone because it's transcendent. One of the things that I love is going to a daily Mass. We have it's almost like a country church where it's off this country road. And literally, sometimes it's just me and the priest at Mass. And to be in there and it's completely silent, you can't hear a pin drop, and you hear cars driving by because it's that silent. Yeah. And you're like, wow, there's literally the world going on outside of us.
Yeah.
And this is like the greatest thing to ever happen. And I'm here. It's just so amazing to realize that we can be a part of that. And like the angels and saints, everyone is here at the Mass, but so much is going on. And you realize that you are not like what you were made to do. It's not just your job, right? Your job sanctifies you, but you're made to become a saint. And the Mass is really what helped point you that direction. And so along with reverence, I'm going to kind of go back. The list of the saints, that's killer. I'm really bummed that Even when people read Eucharistic Prayer Number 1 at Novus Ordo Mass, they cut the saint list short. And I'm like, come on. Like, that's one of my favorite parts. Like, Peter, Paul, Andrew, James, John.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's something I love about the Latin Mass. And several people mention that. Because I know if I was a kid growing up and I heard Marcellinus, I'd be like, Dad, who's Marcellinus?
Exactly.
And he'd be like, I don't know. Let's look it up.
Yeah.
You know? And to think about, do we know, like, all Catholics listening, do you know the name of the 12 apostles? Oh, no, you don't? Okay, well, go to Latin Mass for like 3 months and you'll memorize it because they say it.
You know the trick on that?
What?
So I feel like I'm plugging New St. Thomas Institute too much here.
Oh,
but
man. You better be putting up that logo, Taylor.
I know, I got to put up the logo. Where's the logo? I don't know. Okay. I have a video on this. It might be on, no, I don't think it's on YouTube. It's in New St. Thomas Institute. The word baptism. Have you heard this one, Ray?
I haven't.
Okay, so you take the word baptism. In the word baptism is all 12 apostles. So Bartholomew, Andrew, Philip, Peter, Thomas, and then for the I, you've got John, James, James, Judas, Jude, S, Simon, M, Matthias, Matthew. I might have missed a few in there, but they all fit in the term baptism. I have all these tricks on how to memorize stuff, like the seven deadly sins, whatnot, and that's how you can get the 12 apostles is the word baptism, because you'll get the first initial of every single apostle tagged onto the word baptism. And for the I, that's where us English speakers are going to go for your J. Your J guys. Yeah.
Oh, that's amazing.
New St. Thomas Institute. Lots of info.
How do you learn these things?
It's my job.
All right.
It's what I do. I got to figure out ways to make sure people can memorize these things, because we got to know them. Like seven deadly sins, pale gas, some nasty gas in the room, but it's pride, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, avarice, sloth, pale gas. And that's how I do my confession. Yesterday I went to confession. Thanks be to God. I hadn't been in almost 2 months. And that's how I do my confession. I just go through the seven deadly sins, pale gas, pride, How was I prideful? A, anger. How was I angry? L, lust. How was I lustful? E, envious. I mean, it's a great way to just, even if you're in line, you can easily run through your sins.
Man, that's amazing. And I think that, like you said, Taylor, we need to know these things. These are like the basics. Because frankly, I'm very focused on evangelization, and especially of like Protestants.
Mm.
Can you imagine if they're like, do you even know who the 12 apostles are? And we're like, no. But you know?
Well, I'll tell you what. A lot of people don't know the Ten Commandments.
I know. It's crazy. But let me wrap up the silence and then we'll get into the beauty part. So one of the things that someone pointed out in the video is they said, when you empty out everything, then you can really receive God. And in that silence, you can. I think that it's very hard to like offer yourself when there's a lot of noise going on, you know, and in the high mass, there is a lot of chant and things like that. But even that is it allows you to contemplate and really like give of yourself. But when there's a lot of music and responses, it's hard to like focus and be like, God, I'm really struggling with this. Take this from me, or I'm going to offer this to you. It's really amazing to have that. And that's really what silence brings. So silence, amazing. Next is beauty. So that one's going to be really quick because there are so many things that are beautiful in Latin Mass. We could probably do like a 5-hour show on it, Taylor.
Yes.
But what most people mentioned was the chant. They love the chant. No matter who they were, where they're from, they love chant.
Yep.
And I was telling you, Taylor, that my almost 1-year-old twins, like that's pretty much all they've listened to. They've listened to almost nothing else. From in the womb, we just played Gregorian chant. And literally when they're crying, and we turn on chant, they stop crying because it's so, I mean, it really is the highest form of music, right? It lifts your soul.
Yes.
And that's what we really need, is to be lifted out of what's going on and the stresses of our work and our family and realize that heaven is what our goal is. So that thing that elevates us in a way is that chant. So,
I mean, the Gregorian chant is so beautiful. And if you think about it, you're like, well, I'm, you know, fill in ethnicity, language, culture, whatever. So that doesn't speak to me. Look, let's just take a deep breath. Do you think when St. Patrick was in Ireland, that those people were attuned to Gregorian chant? No. Those pagan people, the Druids? No. You look at all these cultures. We're talking about Irish Druids. We're talking about Vikings. We're talking about the Gauls in France. We're talking about the Visigoths over in Spain. We're talking about the Ostrogoths over in Eastern Europe. We're talking about Italians who are different. We're talking about North Africans. Different cultures, different kinds of music, different kinds of instruments. Extremely diverse. And yet, they had one chant. One tone. The monks that carried these liturgical books with them all over the known world, there was a standard chant, standardized, likely in the time of St. Gregory the Great. That's why it's called Gregorian chant. This is around 600 AD. It united. A guy could go from Ireland to the south of Italy. There might be a little variation, because there's no printing presses. Same chant, same Latin. Beautiful reality.
And you know, Taylor, what I think about is, you think about fight songs, right? For your team or college or whatever. What is that? That's always, it's kind of like a chant, you know? There's never like a strong, like a variation melody. It's always so that everyone sounds good. I think that's one of the challenges that you find with so many songs is that, like, I know people that they have pretty good voices, but they won't sing because they know they're going to sound bad.
Yeah.
Chant is something that almost everyone sounds good when they're chanting.
It's true. It's accessible.
It is.
It is.
And it's
accessible.
In your head, right? There are like chants that you don't even know like the lyrics, but you read the lyrics and you know the melody, I guess, to that chant.
Yes.
So I
love
that.
The Creed. You know, there's different settings for the Creed. But I mean, it just helps you. Even if you don't know Latin, with the chant in a high mass, you can learn the Nicene Creed in Latin pretty quick. Mm-hmm. Or at least parts of it. Unum, sanctum, you know that part?
Yes,
that part's very
that
memorable.
Part.
That people, even kids, can get that part of the Nicene Creed. So, and the Gloria, the Kyrie, even
Taylor,
Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu. You learn it. It's in a different language, but it just sort of brands itself into your brain.
Yes.
Because of the chanting. And then, I mean, we don't really get, unless you're attending solemn high masses or you're attending solemn vespers, you don't really, you're not exposed continually to Latin, to Gregorian chant. Mm-hmm. It's more in, you really get it more in the divine office with mm-hmm. matins and lauds and vespers. That's really where you see a lot of the glorious, you know, the psalms, the chants on the psalms, mm-hmm. different modes.
So Taylor, I was in Rome for the canonization of Cardinal Newman.
Mm.
And to be at that mass, and we literally had the universal church, people from all over, because there were also some Indian saints that were canonized or blesses that were canonized. And to hear the Unam Sanctam Catholicam.
Unam Sanctam.
Like the universal church.
Yeah, it's great. It's great.
I love it. It was so cool to be there and to hear that. And literally, this is like, these are my, I can't speak their language,
but
we're chanting what we believe together.
It's just like late at night, you know, if you're on a pilgrimage and you're kind of coming to an end and everybody chants the Salve Regina. Salve Regina. And you can have people from all over.
Yes.
All join in and we hymn this great song to Our Lady in Latin. It's awesome.
It is. Man, I love it. I love it. I literally, there was a time where I'm not driving to work anymore because I'm working from home, but where I would chant the Gloria every day before I would get into work.
Mm.
And I don't have the best voice, but over time I actually sounded pretty good. You know, like I wouldn't be ashamed to sing it in front of someone I didn't know. At first I was like, nah, you know, but it's amazing to see that it's something that you can really grow in. And like you have vocal coaches and stuff like that for normal singing. This is something that just over time you can hear your voice and know it sounds good. So unrelated, but the chant, everyone loves the chant. That's beautiful. Vestments, they love the vestments. Beautiful, like the fiddlebacks, they're so awesome. All the
tell ornate, everybody what a fiddleback is. They may not know.
Yeah, so fiddleback is the vestment that, you know, it goes to the shoulders right here, and then it kind of cuts down. So it's not like a cape, like your typical chasuble is, and it just covers the arms and stuff like that. Literally, the arms are exposed, and you have the white alb that's present or visible there.
So it's cut away over time.
It is.
Yeah.
So
at New St. Thomas Institute, we have a whole video on the vestments. I go through the vestments and the development of the vestments. And you see those fiddlebacks develop more in the south because guess what? It's hot.
Hot. Yes.
So the sleeves. But also, you know, originally they had these conical vestments that would go actually over the hands.
Mm-hmm.
If he put his hands down, it would cover the hands so that the priest would keep his hands up to keep the fabric and keep his hands free, right? But if his hands went down, he'd have to cinch it back up. But also there was this idea of reverence at the altar that if, you know, when he's making his signs of the cross and moving around, a little less material in the forearms, right, is a little bit safer. You're not going to knock over a chalice or knock over a ciborium. And so there's some practical things there. But what happens over time is the fiddleback or the Roman chasuble, it provides a nice placard on the back to put sacred art, mm-hmm. Our Lady, St. Joseph, Sacred Heart, a cross, a crucifix, requiem motifs on black vestments. And what happens is you just get really amazing vestments because of that shape. And people love it.
But I love that image of the mass where like Christ is there and there are all the saints around him. And I saw it yesterday on a chasuble or on a fiddleback chasuble. And it was amazing because the priest is facing the tabernacle. So you can see what's on his back. Now right. In the Novus Ordo, they'll do it on the front because he's facing you.
I know. It's so cheesy.
Yeah. I mean, it's yeah. So
yeah, they put the decor on the front because he's facing you, but yeah.
There's more
space on the back.
There is. So Taylor, next point is people loved that it's an ancient liturgy. So I don't know if ancient is the right word, but that's what I used because people used it everyone said, there were many people that said this was the Mass that specifically they said that Padre Pio said.
Oh, interesting.
And
true, of course.
It is true. So, Taylor, do you want to go into his request to say that Mass? Do you know about that?
Yeah. So, actually, I was going to do a video on this. Did Padre Pio say the Latin Mass? Because people debate all this, and did he request it and all that? I mean, he technically died before the Novus Ordo came out. Mm-hmm. However, in 1965, some people call it the 65 Mass, some people call it the Provisional Mass, the Transitional Mass, but in 1965, a Mass came out that was the midpoint between the traditional Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo. Mm. And a couple distinctives on the 65 Mass. For example, everyone says the Our Father, the Pater Noster, in the 65. In the traditional Latin Mass, the priest says the Pater Noster, and then we all come in on the last line on a high Mass, or the server does it in a low Mass, but we don't do the whole Our Father. In the Novus Ordo, everyone does it together. So that was one of the things in the 65. Also in the 65, they got rid of some of the prayers at the foot of the altar at the beginning and last gospel. Those things get cut. And in some places, vernacular was introduced in certain parts, not the Roman canon, but other elements. Also, the 65 was strict dialogue. So that meant that not just the server, but the people were saying et cum spiritu tuo, et cetera. So it was moving in transition to the Novus Ordo, but was still... Actually, there's a great clip on the ladder. I don't have the link. Maybe the mods can find it. It's a movie with Elvis in it. Have you seen this, Ray?
I have, yes.
Yeah. So Elvis is in church, and he's got his guitar, and he's got the choir around him, and the women are all wearing chapel veils and hats, and he's jamming this kind of, I can't remember the name of the song, like Let's Come Together or Praise the Lord or something cheesy. But in the background, you can see the priest doing his thing ad orientem at the altar while Elvis is shaking and grooving.
That's how it should be, right, Taylor?
Yeah, that's probably what's going on there. It's probably the 65. I don't know the date of that movie, but that's probably the 65 transitional Mass going on there. And there's going to be some liturgists who probably, maybe I got something wrong. I apologize. But so Padre Pio, what was he doing? Now you see these films of him where he's saying what looks like a traditional Latin Mass, but he's facing the people. They're turning the altar around already. That was happening in places in Europe, I think probably I've heard in some places in the late 50s, even the early 60s, sort of this kind of cutting edge liturgical practice. But in 65, this was happening a lot more. So it looks like they're doing this with Padre Pio. But as I understand it, because of his health, he was allowed to just use the old book. So he would not be using the 65 Missal. Is that what you found, Ray?
What I'd heard is that he actually wrote specifically to ask to continue to say that. But regardless, it's great to see that saints for a millennia said the Latin Mass. I mean, you hear about Cyril and Methodius, they did their vernacular, but they're like the exception.
Yeah. Well, can I just say something on that? Cyril and Methodius did not do the vernacular. Let's just get rid of that false fake news. Created a new language called Old Church Slavonic.
All right.
Because Slavonic, all the different tribes had different forms of their Slav language. Just like you go to Africa and there's different, you know, every different region has variations on the language. Same thing in Eastern Europe. So what they did is they created an alphabet. And then they created a liturgical language that all the different tribes could understand.
Hey.
Used that in the liturgy. It was it's not called Slavonic. It's called Old Church Slavonic. It's an ecclesiastical language that the Slavs could access. So in a way, it is a step towards vernacular, but we need to just make sure that people know that if they really wanted vernacular, they would have had to have 12 different Slavonic missals, exactly, and translations.
And for those that don't know, St. Cyril and Methodius, they're actually feast days on the Feast of St. Valentine in the new Mass. Always unfortunate when you go to Mass for St. Valentine. They're like, it's actually Cyril and Methodius. And Cyril and Methodius, this is at least what I've heard, paved the way for, you know, us to have Mass in the vernacular, which we now have and all that. So yeah. Thanks for clearing that up, Taylor.
They love that. And we just want to make sure that people know that that's not exactly the case. And I think their argument was, is that the Eastern people had not been a part of the Roman patrimony.
Yes.
So like, you know, what we call today Ukraine, they were not really like, you know, the Spaniards and the French and the German had all been part of the Holy Roman Empire and been part of that, which is Latin. So their argument was, well, they're outside of that, so we need to make a extension in the language.
Yes.
We could debate that, but whatever.
I want to quickly mention a story that I meant to say earlier. So I messaged this to you over, you know, a couple weeks ago, but I was actually, and Daniel, this should be a highlight, titled Why Ray Was Initially Rejected to Have a Latin Mass Wedding, something like that. So my wife and I had a Latin Mass wedding. It was like my only request. I want to have a Latin Mass wedding because Latin Mass had done so much for my life, my spiritual life. And the nuns, so I had a diocesan priest. He's a really close family friend priest. He learned how to say the Latin Mass. He's just a normal diocesan priest, but he's amazing. So he said, yeah, I'll learn the Latin Mass. And we were talking at my sister's graduation. He said, oh, I can say your Latin Mass wedding. And I was like, perfect. So he did. And then he called me, you know, probably 2 or 3 months before the wedding and said, hey, Ray, you should let the church know you want to have a Latin Mass. And I was like, Father, come on. It's a Latin Mass. What's the difference? It's the Mass.
Yeah.
And he's like, just call him. So I called him and I said, hey, sisters, because this was a chapel ran by nuns. Just want to let you know that I wanted to have a Latin Mass wedding. And they were like, oh, no, you can't do that. And I was like, what? I was like, Summorum Pontificum, all this stuff. And they were like, no, that's not the way of the church anymore. And I was so bummed. I was like, come on, you're the Sisters of Charity, like have charity, you know? So I told my mom, and my mom, like, they didn't have a Latin Mass parish around them, so they went to the Novus Ordo, but she was like, what? My mom's amazing. And she was like, what's their phone number? So I gave them their phone number. And the next day they called me back and said, sure, Ray, we'd love to have your Latin Mass wedding. And I said, Bob, what did you say? And she was like, I said a lot of things, but basically to the effect of, we're going to figure this out. I don't care if I have to talk to Mother Superior. So she laid down the law. That was Grijalba law. You know how there's martial law?
This is
Grijalba law.
That was That was it.
It was, and some of the nuns were really excited. They're like, this is the first Latin Mass since the council. And it was really, really beautiful because they still had their high altar. They still had their altar rail. Literally nothing had been taken out. And it was a very beautiful wedding. A lot of people that came had never been to a Latin Mass. And they're like, wow, like not one person was like, that stunk, you know?
Right.
I was actually expecting to get some of those, but people were like, that was so different. That was really like sacred. Even non-Catholics came and it was really, really special. So
I
would encourage
you had Latin Mass Mama Bear get in there and make it happen. That's awesome.
They did.
Good for your mom.
High five, mom. She's watching. My mom always watches Taylor Morrison.
Oh, she does. Hey, mom.
Yes. There we go.
Mrs. Grijalba.
Yes. Taylor, you got to tell them about points. That dog. Do what?
I said she's scoring points. Love
she
it.
She is. I know. No, no.
I thought you were going to say, and so she went to Monsignor and palmed him $500 or something.
Yeah, Taylor, you got to tell that dog joke.
Oh, you want me to tell? Okay, so yeah, people have probably heard it, but this lady, her dog dies, and she goes to the Monsignor and says, I want a funeral for my dog. He says, oh, we don't do funerals for pets, just humans. And she said, well, I was going to pay you $1,000. He goes, well, I didn't know your dog was Catholic. Stupid.
Man,
joke.
That was so good. Yeah. I love
so,
that.
So that's great. That's great. Good job, mom.
It is. Good so job. back to the point, ancient liturgy, right? Mm-hmm. So people said Padre Pio, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, all these saints loved this mass, right? St. Teresa of Avila.
Yes.
And like you said, these mystics writing about the mass. Yes. And now that's totally gone. Like if someone, your average Catholic, read a reflection on the mass from a saint, they'd be like, what are they talking about? I've never seen this before.
Let me tell you, Ray, I did a video, two videos on New St. Thomas Institute, Thomas Aquinas on the 12 mysteries of the mass.
Mm.
It's a great video. It's in New St. Thomas. It's in our Catholic theology certificate under sacramental theology. I did two videos. Because Thomas Aquinas goes through the mystical. Thomas Aquinas, the great Thomas Aquinas, goes through the mystical elements in the Mass. So I put this video out. It's very popular. Students liked it. But the feedback I got is, okay, so I took notes and I went to Mass and I didn't see half of it.
That's so sad.
And Because, for example, one of them is the priest takes a particle after the canon, and he, over the chalice, three times says, "The peace of the Lord be with you." You know? And potsit semper vobiscum, and drops it into the chalice. Thomas Aquinas says the three crosses are the 3 days that he was in the tomb. And when the body, the particle, goes into the blood, the body and the blood come back together, and that's the resurrection.
Oh, wow.
Right? So there's 3 days, and then there's the, it signifies, not is, but it signifies the resurrection of Christ. And so that, that so the mystics usually see the consecration of the wine into blood as the death of Christ. Because in that moment, you see the body and the blood separate. The body's here, the blood's here. If I took all of the blood out of Ray, he would be dead. Okay, so that's how they see it signified. And this Thomas Aquinas talks about all this. But then when he says, "Peace of the Lord be always with you," and he drops the particle in there, that signifies the resurrection. What is the very first thing that Christ said to the apostles when he rose again?
"My peace I give you."
Yeah, "peace be with you." So the priest actually recites the words that Christ said on Easter Sunday evening to the apostles at this moment of signification. You go to the Novus Ordo, he doesn't do it like that.
Man.
So people are like, well, Thomas Aquinas said it. I'm like, I know, but they changed the Mass in the 60s. And they're like, that stinks. Because they took their notes to Mass and they wanted to see all 12, and they didn't get all 12. Man. Or Thomas says that the priest turns around and faces the people 5 times. Why? Because in the Gospels, Christ has 5 resurrection appearances. Cool.
Man.
You don't get that in the Novus Ordo.
Wow. Yeah, and I think really, because from a worldly standpoint, people say the Mass is boring, right? People always say that.
Right.
But when you have the depth that you're talking about, Taylor, mm-hmm. you could literally lead studies on that and get people hyped about the Mass, yeah. you know? And gosh, and that's powerful, because that's really, it's almost funny. Who are the people that in recent history have gone into the Mass and really brought it to life? Are the converts.
Right.
I think that's so interesting, because it's like, we want more, and there was more, and there can be more. So
yeah.
Well, that's so ancient liturgy. That's crazy what you just shared, Taylor. That's amazing. Next one, children are welcome. This is one of my favorite ones. So Taylor, what's your phrase that you say?
Hey, if your church ain't crying, it's dying.
Did you see that I mentioned that in the video?
I didn't pick that up. Was it at the end?
Yeah. Well, it was close to the end. I said, okay. A wise man I know said, if your church isn't crying, it's dying.
Okay.
So awesome. I thought you'd have been like, pop your collar or something like that. You
okay,
know?
Cool.
But yeah, it's true, right? If you don't have kids in your church is not going to continue to grow, you know? And we see that a lot. Like, look at how, as Taylor would say, the Mohammedans are like taking over the world by having like 50 kids, you know? It's like, What was Catholicism traditionally known as? Like, I'm one of 7 kids. People are like, exactly. Oh, you're either Catholic or Mormon, you know?
Yeah.
Or I guess now Islam.
So. Or Mohammedan.
Yeah. So to see that is really amazing. We have, you know, twins I mentioned. They don't cry too much yet, but they're starting to make noise.
Yep.
Actually, yesterday I asked, they're making noise. I'm not going to say that. But we literally have kids crying all the time at our Mass. And no one – I've, like, never seen anyone get frustrated. I mentioned that in the 8-minute video. Because we realized that, like, yeah, I was once in your spot. So Pierce from the Catholic Guardians, he said that. He was like, yeah, they almost give you that look, like when you're in the store and your kid's acting up, parents look over and are like, yeah, I've been there, you know?
Yep.
It's almost like that respect that you have. And I think that's really amazing. And obviously, like, people at the Latin Mass typically have larger families. So they're accustomed to that. And it's really cool to see that kids aren't seen as, like, get to the cry room. Because a lot of churches don't have cry rooms. Mine doesn't. Mm-hmm. Does yours, Taylor?
We do. Yep, and it has a video in it. We call it the Valley of Tears. You go in there, there's a lot of crying going. I don't like to go in there. I do the dad thing, and I just stand outside with the kids and on a bench, and I can kind of hear the Mass. I prefer that than going into the Valley of Tears.
Yes. That's good. That's right. Good.
I hope people maybe judge me for that, but I just – Valley of Tears is it's a sorrowful place.
I guess they're crying during the consecration.
Well, and also so they have the Mass in there, and there's a video camera This is modern day in Dallas. It's great. I mean, I'm glad they have a video camera in there, but I don't know. It's like watching a live stream mass in the Valley of Tears. Mm-hmm. So I just kind of do I guess it's the 1950s thing where I stand outside and kind of listen, and I can hear, oh, okay, yeah, they're at the offertory, you know, and, you know, I can kind of keep track.
Yes.
And hopefully insert my heart into certain parts of it as I listen.
Exactly. And Taylor, to get to going back to the architecture, when churches are built in the round, everyone can look at you as your kid is crying.
Hate it. Oh, I'm just going to step in the back and bounce my baby. But in a church in the round, 200 people are watching you.
I know.
You feel like an idiot.
One of my close friends, Nick, said that. He said, Bray, I want to go to Latin Mass, but will kids get mad when my kid cries? And I was like, no, the kids cry all the time.
Yeah.
And I was like, he's like, okay, good, because at my church, it's in the round, and we sit in the front, and literally everyone is looking at us as our kids crying.
Horrible.
That's a really talk about like being welcome and stuff like that. That's a really challenging thing. And I mean, I get it in a way. People want to focus during Mass, and kids crying is a challenge. But it's like, guys, you know, focus on Christ. You know, don't worry about like everything else. So
let's talk about mean crowds, because this is the big thing. Like, oh, I went to Latin Mass, everybody was mean and judged me. Okay, so I know that there's those people there. You know, there's the skirt police, and there's the veil police, and there's the is he wearing a tie police or whatever. That's like a small minority.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to someone about this, and I said, you know, the most dressed down and scolded that I've ever been as a Catholic man was not the Latin Mass. It was at the Novus Ordo. This old lady, a crone, mean, getting after me, tapping my shoulder, telling me what's what about my daughter and my kids and their jackets on the floor. I'm just like, leave me alone, lady. Just a mean old lady. This was at the Novus Ordo. So mean people are just out there. Don't let it.
They were mean. They were mean before they liked the Latin Mass.
They were just, this is just a mean lady who's like, I'm going to terrorize this dad in Mass.
And if you're the mean trad watching,
get over it.
Don't be mean. Yeah, you know, like, do you think you'll be like, would you be the patron saint of being mean? You know, there's no patron saint of me.
Yeah, exactly.
So
yeah, don't be that. But I would say, you know, in the traditional Latin Mass, I have received more encouraging words like, you know, keep it up, beautiful family, you know, don't worry about it. I've received a lot more encouragement from people. And have I ever had people say rude things to me at the Latin Mass? Yes, of course. But I've also had a lot more encouragement, and encouragement from priests too. Hey, good job on that big family. Beautiful, looking good, you know, from priests. And, you know, there's nicer older ladies, the matriarchs, who encourage the young moms. Like, oh, what a beautiful baby, you know.
That's something really amazing. When you think about community, I didn't put that as one of the aspects. Mm. But while we're talking on it, community is huge. I'll tell you what, someone told me once that one of the things that happened in the new Mass, the Novus Ordo, is that they tried to merge liturgy and community together. So you're like holding hands, you're responding like you're having a conversation.
Passing the peace.
Exactly. What did that do? That led to after the Mass, there was no need for community because it was done during the Mass. But in the Latin Mass, you have your liturgy. You're not communicating really with anyone. After Mass, you have your community because you didn't have it during the liturgy, which is why you go to any Latin Mass parish. I guarantee you, you will not see half the church or a quarter of the church leaving after they receive the body of Christ.
You see, nobody.
Yeah.
Nobody does.
Yeah,
that.
Nobody.
But
even some of them will leave like right after Mass. You know, there's always people that will leave right after Mass, but they're at our church, and a lot of them that I've gone to, there's like a gathering after Mass, and it's really amazing to see that, because if we're trying to be like the church militant and like growing in communities of saints, we need to like get to know the people at our church. And that's something that I've noticed a lot, and a lot of people mentioned, I didn't put that in there as a bullet, but a lot of people were like, these are friends that actually care about who I am. They're, you know, typically raised in a similar way. And it's really cool to see that and to hear that from those is that, you know, you're going to find people at the Latin Mass that actually care. Not that those of the Novus Ordo don't care, because I've met many amazing people there as well. But it's really cool to see mainly young people that, because let's be frank, Taylor, it's hard to get like a 16-year-old excited about Mass, right?
Yes.
But I can't tell you how many 16-year-olds sent me videos, messaged me, and said, hey, I saw your video on Taylor Marshall. Here's the little video.
Yeah.
And that is really exciting to see that there are people as young as 15 and 16, that was the youngest, sending me videos on their love for the Mass. That really just shows that, like, the value that it has, that it can reach people so young that, you know, one of the saddest things I ever saw, I went to a Spanish Mass in Pittsburgh or something like that. And this guy said after Mass, he was like 15 or 16, he was like, I can't wait till I'm 18 and I don't have to do this anymore. Mm. He said that to his mom. And I wanted to like rebuke him in public, but I was like, You should have. I know.
No, I'm serious, man. You got it. Especially if there was no dad there.
There was no dad there.
Yeah,
so.
you should have been Daddy Ray at that moment.
Oh, man. But then
hey,
I don't
son.
Know Spanish.
Hey.
I'm a lame Mexican. I don't know Spanish, so I got to learn that, because he might go off on me, and then I'm like,
nah,
I don't know
you
what to say.
You could have handled your own on the English.
All right.
You would have just gone.
Sorry, God.
You would have just done it in Latin.
Oh.
Say, so get in there. Get in there and go listen to the last gospel.
There we go.
Yeah.
But it's sad. And I think that those are the people that we want to, like, because everyone's leaving the church when they're young. Mm. So we want a Mass that the young people love. And as you see, we got 50 young people here saying the Latin Mass is amazing. And I love that. So I think that's enough on the children being welcome. So
yes. So it's interesting that is that something young adults picked up on?
Mainly, these were like young parents.
Yeah.
So
right.
People okay. with like three kids, one guy, he didn't have kids, Tony, but he was like, yeah, kids are crying, but it's a family. And I thought that was really cool that he pointed that out,
yeah.
Because it is like a family. Like at our parish, they've had like several baby showers from others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really cool, because even my wife, Anne Marie, like I was frankly really disappointed with how, and this is going to be kind of complaining, but I was really disappointed with how few of our friends reached out to make meals once we had the twins.
Mm.
But there were a bunch of people from Latin Mass that reached out.
Yes.
Weren't even really our friends. Like, yes. We talked to them a handful of times, but they knew that having kids is a challenge, especially when you do it two at a time, you know?
Mm.
So they came and showed up, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. Like, I don't even know your kids' names, but you're here making me a meal. Thank you.
Yeah.
You know, that really meant a lot to me. So
that's super, it's charitable.
It is.
And, you know, I would rather have that, Ray. You know, a lot of Protestant churches and now a lot of Catholic churches, they have, you know, someone in the narthex and they have a name tag on, like, welcome to St. Jude's community or whatever. And that's fine. We could maybe do with a little bit more hospitality. But yes. I would rather have these acts of charity, like feeding the hungry, you know, coming over with a box of diapers and a cool meal. You know, I'd rather have that than sort of the, I'm Deacon Bob. Welcome to our community.
It's like the shallow welcoming.
Right. It's
almost.
Yeah.
So, but I do agree. So I'll get to that at the end. I want to have like three challenges for three different groups.
Oh,
so
good.
Daniel, that'll be a highlight, hopefully. So, all right. Next thing.
Putting Daniel to work. Just so y'all know, Daniel is the editor of the Highlights channel.
He's amazing. So
some of you are like, man, you and Ray are at an hour and 13 minutes. Can't you guys whittle it down and make it shorter? That's Daniel's job. Daniel's making the highlights. So you may have subscribed here at the Dr. Taylor Marshall Show, but you need to subscribe at the second channel called Taylor Marshall Highlights. Everybody right now should go subscribe to that second channel. Our good buddy Daniel is taking the best clips out of all these shows, and he puts them up on the Highlights channel. That way you can kind of take a little taste test or a test drive to see if you like a video. Like, oh, this is good. I'll go watch the full thing. So you should watch and subscribe to the Highlights channel. Just put in your bar, open a new tab right now, and then do Taylor Marshall Highlights, and then hit subscribe.
And if you want to, it's not the third channel, but my channel is the Joy of the Faith. So
that's right. So open a second tab at this moment and then type in Joy of the Faith. You can see it on the screen right now. I'll shake it around. And then go over there and subscribe to Ray's channel, and you will be set and hooked up for today.
Because subscribing is awesome. But yeah, so Taylor, I mean, we could talk about this all day, and I didn't think we'd be going this long, but I'm excited we're going this long because the Latin Mass is amazing, and there's so much to cover. 3 hours, I was telling you, three hours of clips that people sent. There were several people that sent me 30-minute clips on Latin Mass.
That's
and
amazing.
I was like, holy moly.
You're like, thank you, but that's a lot of editing.
Yeah. So it is a lot of editing. So I want to give a shout out real quick to my friend Dylan Drago. He's awesome. You met him once, and he actually chanted the Gloria that's in the background of the 8-minute video. But he was a praise and worship leader in a Novus Ordo parish, and now he and his family are at the Latin Mass. So talk about awesome. You know,
one of my favorite things, Ray, I get emails from people, and they say, I was a lay Eucharistic minister for 2 years, 10 years, whatever. And I saw your video on that and I quit. I no longer do it because I realize now I can't do communion in the hand. I can't promote it.
Yeah.
That makes me so happy.
That makes me happy too. When I heard that, I was like, there we go. Taylor Marshall making a difference. One lay Eucharistic minister at a time.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Third time's a charm. Okay. So next. People love the priests at the Latin Mass. And there are a lot of things here, man. First of all, people love Ad Orientem. They love Ad Orientem.
Yeah, they do.
And for those that don't know, Ad Orientem is when the priest is facing the tabernacle. So he's leading us, right, into battle. One guy even said he puts the beretta on to, like, lead us as his helmet to lead us into war.
Yeah.
And I thought that was really cool. So I like that. That was Will who said that. But it's really amazing to hear that they really appreciate Ad Orientem, because that's typically the thing is people are like, well, the priest isn't facing me. That's one of your first things that you hear. But I tell you what, if we instituted at every church in the world Ad Orientem and the altar rail, our belief in the true presence would skyrocket.
Absolutely, it would.
I firmly believe that.
I agree.
This guy Tony said that priests at the Latin Mass preach boldly. They're like, you got to do this and do this. If you're not doing this, you're not trying to be the best. And I do really like that. There's definitely more of a bold preaching style.
Mm-hmm.
You hear hell preached about.
Mortal sin.
Mortal sin, yes. You know, not that every single week they're talking about hell. You know, that's not, you don't hear that. But there is that, like, they talk about Satan. I mean, I think about how many times do I hear, like, devil and like sin and hell.
You got to do a study, Ray. I'm calling you up on that. I want you to go sit in the pew at a Novus Ordo church and with a notepad and with all the words, Satan, hell, salvation, mortal sin, contraception, abort, all the hot words.
Oh, contraception. Yes.
I mean, actually, you know what? It wouldn't have to be just you. We could just get people to keep a tab on it, and it'd be a really interesting spreadsheet to see, you know, especially if you did an overlay of a graph with the different how often words are used.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think I've said this before, Taylor, but when I was in high school, I didn't know what mortal sin was. Like, I didn't know the difference. Like, I knew that there was mortal and venial sin, but I didn't know which one was which.
Mm.
First of all, because I didn't know Latin, so mortal is obviously, you know. But I was told by my Protestant teacher, because I was like, yeah, venial sin is the worst one, which was wrong, of course. And he was like, no, I think it's actually mortal sin. And I was like, so that was how bad. And like, I went to CCD and all this stuff. And like, I do have really great parents, but at the time we weren't, you know, catechizing like really deeply because they weren't really catechized that deeply. So it's all like a ripple effect. But those are things obviously that I learned really quickly at the Latin Mass. And Fulton Sheen too. He's the man. I heard a lot about him. If you don't have his app, you got to check it out. He's got a bunch of talks on there. So Ad Orientem, the priests are pretty bold, but at the same time, they're loving. You know, you find some that are like really like.
There's some mean ones. I'm going to be honest. I've met some mean traditional Latin Mass priests. I mean, I've met hundreds of them. I've met some, the meanest priest I ever met was a Novus Ordo liberal priest who tried to get into a fight, not a fist fight, but a verbal fight with me. I think I've told
you'd have,
that
story. You'd have beaten him, Taylor.
I've told that story, but my favorite part of the conversation was when he goes, do you know who Thomas Aquinas was? And I was like, oh, man.
You're like, yeah, I have the new St. Thomas Institute.
And I was like, oh, no, this is not going to be good. But, I mean, there are some weird priests out there, unusual priests, quirky personalities, or, you know, obsessed with interesting things, you know, and that's just reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
it's a family.
Everywhere.
It's a family. You know, every family has the uncle who's, you know, likes to role play, you know, World War One, you know, scenarios or whatever. You know, there's just weird things out there. Some priests are curmudgeons. Some priests are mean. Some priests are awesome and nice and welcoming and all kinds of things. They're all there. And you know what? Some of the ones who are curmudgeons, I've come to see that they have other gifts, for example, in the confessional.
Yes.
You know, you might think, oh, I never want to go to confession him, but he's a lamb in the confessional. Mm-hmm. So like all of us, I have my faults. I have the talents that God's given me, and I also have faults, and these things kind of work out in our life in sanctification, and same with the priest. So, you know, I don't want to be on here like, all traditional Latin Mass priests are awesome. Deal with it. Not true.
Exactly. Yeah. No, that's not true. Yeah. Totally. I mean, like you said, it varies. But one of the things someone said this to me, and I thought this was crazy. They were like, one of the things I love about Catholicism is you can have an introverted man in the Catholic Church that becomes a priest, and he could become the Pope. Like Pope Benedict, right?
Yeah.
If you're Protestant, you cannot be an introverted pastor because you're not going to sell anyone. You know,
true.
It's
a good point.
And it's really cool that you there. Like everyone has these certain gifts, and you don't have to. Like you're not like this. You're not this type to be a Catholic priest. You take all types because Christ makes us all uniquely. You know.
That's right. Yeah, I mean it's kind of like what we said at the beginning of the show. Latin, as this one spiritual writer said, it was Gere. He said, Latin hides the faults of the priest.
Mm-hmm.
So while the priest is saying mass, would you say that priest is an introvert or an extrovert? You don't even know.
Exactly.
His back is to you. Whereas if you go to a Novus Ordo, you have this, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Monsignor. I hope y'all had a great weekend. And he's all gushing and all that. You might have that priest, or you might just have a priest like, good morning. All right, today's mass is Pentecost. The Lord be with you. The Latin Mass, you don't get any of that. In fact, sometimes when you're coming in, if you miss the procession, you don't even know who the priest is until he turns around. Like, I wonder who today's priest is. You don't know. Unless he's unusually tall or short or wide or something.
I mean, think about, like, I wonder what Thomas Aquinas was like as a man. Was he, like, an extrovert? Was he a really friendly guy? He might have been a curmudgeon.
No. We have anecdotes. For example, he was at table with King Louis, and he was quiet. And he just like hit the table and he's like, that'll teach the Manichaeans. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He was like off in his fantasy world, not fantasy, his theology world, thinking about Albigensians and refutations of Albigensian arguments.
Wow.
Kind of weird.
Exactly.
But it's Thomas Aquinas, so how cool is that?
I know. Yeah, so that just shows like, and we have the curmudgeons out there watching probably that are like, that's me. They get me, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's important to realize is that we have to love everyone, not just the people that are easy to love. And the people that maybe are the hardest to love are the ones that are great saints like Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and also with the Latin Mass, maybe you are an introvert. No problem. We don't need you to be a late night talk show host with a coffee mug up at the altar. The altar is not a pulpit. We don't need you there making us feel, oh, man, Father, he's so cool. You know, he's got his squirt gun. He's shooting holy water on people and all this stupid, you know, like, oh, good morning, everyone. Today, you know, the Lord is in our midst. Let us rejoice. He doesn't have to be that.
Yeah. I mean, that's really
true. He walks out there with his Beretta on and he takes it off and he goes to the foot of the altar and he just starts getting it done.
Yes. And Taylor, that leads to our next comment, which is by a seminarian. Patricio, he's in Mexico.
Okay.
He said, the sacraments are not mine. I'm just a servant.
There you go.
And he really saw that at the Latin Mass because there you're just saying the Mass, right? You're not being the MC or whatever, because that's a lot. And in those ways, you kind of make it your own. And that's a lot of people mentioned that the priests are just doing what the mass says to do and not, you know, making it the Father whatever type mass that,
Right.
I was at one mass that the priest wrote his own Eucharistic prayer for a first communion.
More
and he sang the words of institution, which I'd never heard before. I don't know if that's a thing, but, and it was like a play. It was like a Broadway play. And
Of course it was a Broadway play. That's what they love.
Yeah. I mean,
Barbara Streisand. It's horrible.
It was really unfortunate. And you could just see like in the room, like the dads that were in there were kind of like, come on, you know? And I, you know, that is really a
testosterone counts dropped instantly.
There we go.
That's horrible.
It shows the sacraments are not yours. Don't modify them. Just do what the church says, you know, like what we've been doing for centuries. So that's enough on priests. I think.
Alphonsus Liguori says if a priest purposefully breaks a rubric or changes a word in the mass, it's a mortal sin. Can you imagine, Ray, going to hell forever as a priest because you broke a rubric on purpose?
Wow. Well, I mean, but Taylor, that goes back to pride, right?
That's what it is.
I'm changing this because I think that what I have to say is better than the church and its wisdom has to say.
Yep.
And that's really like we face pride. I think pride is like the greatest sin today is we all think that we're like the best thing ever.
Yeah.
And when you bring that into liturgy, you really destroy people's faith. And I think really that a lot of the child molestation that comes in, a lot of that is related to it, where it's just a pride. Absolutely. Like, I can do whatever. McCarrick's like, they can't touch me.
If you can abuse the body of Christ in front of everyone, you can abuse the body of anyone.
Wow.
That's it. If you will abuse the body of Christ, you will abuse the body of anyone.
Wow.
I heard a priest once say, all crimes in the world and all disorder flow from the altar, either good or bad. If priests are breaking rubrics on the altar, that's breaking law and breaking order in society.
Wow. That's crazy, Taylor.
That's a supernatural way of looking at the world.
Mm-hmm.
This is a good video. Everybody like it.
Yes.
Hit that like. Subscribe.
I know. Right. Okay. So now we're on to the last point. So for those that are still watching, thank you for watching.
Of course they are.
The Latin Mass. Great. Of course they're watching. How many of you
are
watching?
This is a great show. This is good. I love it. Loving it.
There we go. This is the one for me that was like the game changer. The Latin Mass orders our lives.
Mm.
I'm an engineer. I love order. I like math because there's one right answer,
mm-hmm.
right? I don't like writing because everything's kind of right.
Right.
And to go to this thing and see, we had a priest, Father Gordon. He's one of the like three Gordon sons.
Yeah, there's three Gordon priests in fraternity.
Yes, they're amazing. And he was a Marine or a merchant Marine, something like that. And to watch his movements, they were so precise.
Yeah.
People have said in the videos that they've made that it was like a physician, like a surgeon going,
precise, I'm going to boast on a priest, Father Jackson in Denver.
Yes.
That guy's precise. He's a military man. Yeah. I watched Father Jackson. I watched your pre-55 Holy Saturday Easter Vigil.
All right.
And I was reminded this is a military man. He did a great job. Good job, Father Jackson, FSSP.
It's amazing to see that though, isn't it, Taylor? You know?
It's fantastic. No, because they're obeying the rubrics.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing their job. You know, if you worked for NASA and you're like, well, I want to push the buttons this way, right? I want to pull the lever this way. No, people die. You don't do that. When you're a priest, you're up there, like Father Z always says, say the black, do the red. I even have the mug. Sometimes in the show, I use that mug. Say the black, do the red. The rubrics, folks, are the stuff written in red. That's what the priest does with his body. The way he moves his hands, the way he turns, that's all written in red. And everything he says in Latin is in black.
Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give a shout out to Ascension Press here. They made a book called The Sacred That Surrounds Us. And they literally said, say the black, do the red.
Oh,
and
wow.
I was like, there Father we go. Z. So
yeah,
I love
did they put that. Did they put a footnote on there that said Father Z?
No, they did not. So I know.
Plagiarism up in there.
I know, right? There's a lawsuit coming on. I'm just kidding. So the Latin Mass orders our life. There's so much order in the Mass, and you see like the great precision at which they say the Mass. You see this best when you're altar serving. You can sometimes see it from the side or whatever, but it really is amazing to see that. And then with order comes virtue. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of talk of virtue in the Latin Mass, mm-hmm. which I think is very key because you don't hear about virtue and vice that much in your average parish. So to hear that like we have this order in the Mass, but then we also have this order within ourselves that like to be a saint is to perfectly order your life to Christ, right? To put him above everything else. You know, he is on top of, Father Larry Richard says, on top of my finances, on top of my sex, like all of this stuff. Like he is in control of everything. Nothing comes above him, you know? So it's really amazing to see that. Carla from Mexico, she said, it's not just the thing you do on Sunday. It's the thing you do on Sunday that changes your life, that you apply at all times throughout the week. That type of, I guess, holiness that you see from the Mass really allows you to say, okay, this is how I should apply this. And, you know, we're intellect, mind, and will, right? Mm-hmm. When you properly order the Mass, you can properly order your life to that. And you really conform to Christ because you see in that someone, I don't know who said this, but they said that what we've done is we've conformed the Mass to ourselves by making it vernacular and things like that, right, versus conforming ourselves to the Mass.
Mm. Yeah.
And I think that's really profound, mm-hmm, that we don't come to Christ and say, you're going to change to me. I'm going to change to you. Yeah. So I can truly be a part of the body of Christ. So that was the last one there, Taylor. So those were really amazing points that everyone brought up. Again, thanks to the 50 people that sent me videos. It was phenomenal. And it was pretty really cool to see them, the resonation between all of them.
Yeah.
So.
Awesome. Well, they're asking in the chat, Ray, another video on why older people are returning to the Mass. I've met, I gotta say, a lot of people who said, I remember as a little girl in grade school, I remember being an altar boy, and then the next year coming back and the Mass had changed. It was different and being confused. And then finally, decades later, I found out the Latin Mass was available and I went and found it. That would be an interesting one as well, because those people are definitely out there as well. It's not just young people.
I agree. And, you know, it's almost, Taylor, you see like the two groups. You see, because when I first went to Latin Mass, there was a bunch of old people there. But over time, the young people started to find out about it and they came. A lot of people that were in this video just Googled it. They said, where can I find a Latin Mass? So right, you see that interest. But there is a ton of older people that are like, man, this is the liturgy of my childhood. So I want to come back to this. I've met people that have fallen away from the church that said, if the Latin Mass came back, I would come back to Mass. And and these were people that may not, just from their language and all that they told me, were not living the best life, but they served Latin Mass and they loved it. They loved memorizing the Latin, mm-hmm, and they still had it memorized. These guys in their 60s, they still had it memorized from when they were probably, you know, 6 years old. So right, it's really, I mean, that's just so cool to see. And I think it's really my three challenges, right? So bishops. So Daniel, highlight here, right? Bishops.
Daniel's working.
I know, he's working. Bishops, please promote the Latin Mass in your diocese. Allow priests to say it. Maybe have trainings like my diocesan priest that said our wedding. It is going to bring so many people to a deeper relationship with Christ and really a more reverent faith. Priests, don't be afraid to learn it. Yeah. I know it's probably something that's not easy to learn. You might not know Latin, but the Latin Mass is, I'm sure, going to help your priesthood in a dramatic way. And then to the laity, look, you know, just go. Father Chad Ripperger says, you know, go like 6 or 7 times or something like that. Taylor, you've said go during Lent only to the Latin Mass.
Yeah, I usually challenge people in Advent or Lent, do it. Just do it all Advent, do it Lent, and then see if you like it. Because I say it takes, it's kind of like beer. You have to try it 4 times before you like it.
Yes. And to comfort you guys, when I first went, I didn't like it. A Protestant went to Latin.
What? Ray, what? I never heard this. I never heard this.
I know. It was, so I went because I couldn't understand it. I didn't see the priest, whatever. I was raised in like your typical, you know, Novus Ordo parish that, you know, you hear everything and you know what's going on. So to me, I always, like, I'd like to know what's going on. But, and it was funny, the people I was with brought a Protestant the next week and they were totally lost too. And I said, if it makes you feel any better, I'm Catholic and I have no clue what's going on as well. So yeah, it's, you know, definitely not the easiest thing to adjust to, but at the same time, you're going to love it. It's heaven on earth, as I say in the video. And it really is The Mass is heaven on earth, and this shows us it in such a profound way. The chant, the beauty of the vestments, the orientation towards Christ, even the cries from the children, right? We're the family here together. So it's amazing. I would recommend that you try it. And the more people that go, the more hopefully it'll get more popular. And I think really, a lot of people said this, they think it's the magic bullet to bringing the faith back.
I don't think it's the magic bullet.
Okay.
It's part of our toolkit. It's an essential part of our toolkit. Because remember, people had the Latin Mass in 1962 and they sold the farm. Mm-hmm. So it's part, people have to know the theology. You gotta read the Catechism of Trent. You gotta read the Bible. You really need to know the faith. But the Latin Mass is definitely, definitely one of the bulwarks holding it all up.
Yes.
For sure. For sure.
It is. So
good. Well, everybody go try it out if you don't already. And then my recommendation, I did a video with Eric Salmon, so you can go watch that one on how to attend the Latin Mass for the first time. We go through the whole thing. It's a long video. It's like an hour and a half or so. We go through how to go to your first Latin Mass. Short version, if you can, go to a high Mass, either a solemn high or a high Mass, not a low Mass. The low Mass might be a bit much for you because it's so quiet and so non-interactive that if you're used to Novus Ordo, it might be overwhelming. So try to go to the high Mass. You will understand the actions better. And then also, your first 1 to 4 times, I would recommend, some people would disagree with me, but I say, do not try to follow every single thing. Do not come with a missal because you will inevitably not be able to do it. I mean, I have a video on where to put all these ribbons. It's a little complicated.
So Taylor,
you're not going to know right away how to do everything. So what you need to do is you need to just be quiet, pray, and just watch and listen. Just be part of the experience.
And Taylor, I'll tell you that there were like 5 or more people that said, I went to the Latin Mass because Taylor Marshall said so, and I just watched, and I was glad Taylor Marshall said to just watch.
Good.
So it was cool to hear all the shout-outs to Taylor Marshall.
That's great. That's great. Yeah, I think it's kind of like when you take someone from another country to a baseball game, and he's like, well, why did he just get to walk to first base when he didn't hit the ball? Well, he had 4 balls. Well, what's 4 balls? Well, they're outside the strike zone. I mean, it's super complicated, right?
Yes.
And there's that kind of stuff going in the Latin Mass, so it's best – just to watch, and it's kind of like learning a language in another country. Suddenly you start getting vocab words that you never studied just because you're in the environment. And that's what will happen in the Latin Mass. Remember, people in the Latin Mass, like Joan of Arc and Thomas Aquinas and St. Teresa of Avila, they were attending the Latin Mass since they were children. They didn't have this moment, I mean, unless you were a convert coming in, where they went to another Mass and then they went to this new Mass when they were 24 years old. And how to relearn it. So for those of you that out there are maybe frustrated or confused, don't feel bad. This is a very complicated situation that really no one in church history has ever had to experience except for you. So just
and Taylor, something I want to say, because I've heard this been said, is that John Paul II and Mother Teresa went to the new Mass, so it's obviously a saint maker. And I think that's wrong because they grew up in the Latin Mass. So I want to make that clear because people will say, oh, well, you know, these people did it. Imagine if like St. Therese came in to your average Novus Ordo parish. She'd be like, what is going on here? You know? Yeah. So I think that's something we need to think about and that's what people mentioned when they said ancient liturgy. Like I wanted to go to the liturgy that even my grandparents went to. There's something special about that. We see where we fit. And once you get to the point where you can follow along or you want to follow along in the missal, I have a 10-minute video and a 30-minute video on how to follow the Mass, literally what's going on with the priest, what he's saying, and the words. So check that out. It's like the Latin Mass in 10 minutes. It's just the low Mass.
Yeah.
And then a final challenge I wanted to make is to those that currently attend the Latin Mass, if you see new people at your parish, and hopefully you're already doing this, say hi to them. You know, if they're like, if they have a missal and they look totally lost, maybe even like go over to them and be like, hey, you know, this is where we're at, something like that. That's something I've done. That's actually how I've met like a bunch of my friends.
Yeah.
Is I just said, hey, do you have a missal?
Yep.
And they're like, yeah or no. You know, so it's been really helpful to build that community.
And talk to them after Mass.
Yes.
I've had so many wonderful situations where I see a stranger and I go, hey, how's it going? And they're like, oh, I'm pretty good. This is my first Latin Mass. Oh, this is your first Latin Mass. Congratulations. So what do you think? You know, what are your first impressions? And just have that conversation with them and help them think through it. And maybe you'll answer some questions and just make them feel wonderful. I mean, how cool would that be? The first time you ever went to a Latin Mass, somebody like Ray walked up to you and was like, this was your first Latin Mass. Awesome. Tell me about it. That's a good experience right there.
It is. It is. And really, you know, people might be intimidated. Well, a lot of people will be intimidated by the Latin Mass, because even I was, right? Mm-hmm. By having someone come up to them, it's like, oh, wow, these people are genuine, you mm-hmm. know? And that's really like, that's the charity that Christ is calling us to. You know, it's, you always like when you walk down the hallway and you see someone that's your friend and you don't wave to them, you always kind of feel bad afterwards because you probably should have said hi. Yeah. Right?
Yeah. I never do that, right? What are you talking about?
Yeah. Taylor, you did it the other day. I was walking past you. I drove down to Texas and you're like, who's that guy? I'm just kidding. But yeah, but that's kind of how it is, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, you don't know these people, but your invitation might encourage them to come back to one more Latin Mass that will encourage them to come back to one more Latin Mass.
Right.
And you never know the impact that you could have. So, and if you go to the Novus Ordo and you can't go to Latin Mass, do the same thing. We need to reach out to these people because they might have been, you know, a non-Catholic that was at their first Mass. You know, it could happen. So, or it could be their last Mass, you know.
That's bad.
It is. So you might be the one that keeps them from leaving the faith. Obviously, the Holy Spirit working through you. But that's something I always try to think about. So.
Yep. Well, good. Great show, everybody.
Yes.
Thanks so much for watching. If you haven't hit that like button, please do hit that like button. And that tells YouTube it's a good video. Also, sign up for the Highlights channel. Daniel K., I'm sure he'll be making some good cuts, some choice cuts from today's Ray Grijalba show. You can go over, it's on the screen right there, Taylor Marshall Highlight channel, or you can just search Taylor Marshall Highlights, my second channel. That's where Daniel just cuts pieces, good pieces, highlights, hence the term highlights, from the shows. So please do that. So please like the video. Please share this video. Hit that share button and share it on Twitter and Facebook. That's really, if you could only do one thing to help us, it would be to hit the share button. Sharing is caring. So hit the share button. Also, please subscribe to my channel. Please subscribe to Ray's channel. Open up a new tab. Put in Joy of the Faith on YouTube. And please subscribe and support Ray. And also, thanks to everyone who supports this channel over at patreon.com. You can support this channel. I'll send you signed, autographed books of my own at patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. And now we're going to close in prayer. Unless there's any last... You threw down a lot of challenges, Ray. I'm a little worried you're going to throw down challenges, but I'll let you have one last word. Anything else you want to say before we pray?
Yeah, just check out that 8-minute video. That just shows, I think it was like 30-something people that we were able to get from the 50, and then there's also a long version. So check out that 8-minute video. Share that 8-minute video. And you can share the 59-minute video if you want as well. But it's really these people spend a lot of time, a lot of prayer to make these videos, and I think it's very powerful. Especially for those, we try to do it like in that video, we don't mention the Novus Ordo at all, so that because it's not like,
right,
we're not trying to tear it down,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
It's just like,
good.
This is great, you know, mm-hmm. We want to give God the best worship, and I think the Latin Mass is the best worship, so.
Cool.
Awesome.
All right, we're going to pray now our Hail Mary and our Glory Be in Latin. Before I do, I got to make a commercial. Pray the rosary every day. If you don't pray the rosary every day, you're not on the team. Pray the rosary. Yesterday was Pentecost. Eduardo Verostigi, he tried to do a million. I think he hit it.
Wow.
I think I saw somewhere he was in the 900,000s. So I'm thinking he hit it. Hopefully he hit it. He was trying to get a million people to pray the rosary together. He was doing it in Spanish on the Feast of Pentecost to end the month of May. He was on here on the channel Friday. Great show. Great guy. Go watch that show, Eduardo Verostigi. But another apostle of the rosary. I want to be an apostle of the rosary. Pray the rosary every single day. If you're a dad, a husband, lead your wife and your kids in the rosary. Even if you don't feel like it, even if you're having a bad day, even if the kids are crazy and cranky, whatever's happening, have that moment, that oasis of peace. And it's not always easy. Sometimes I pray the rosary and I'm like, what just happened there? But always try to pray the rosary because it's the It's the basis of vocal prayer, and it's the beginning of mental prayer, where you meditate and think about the mysteries and the life of Christ. So key. We have to learn it. This is the training wheels on how to pray the rosary. And all the saints since the 1200s have said, you got to pray this prayer, pray the rosary, all of them. Unanimous decision. All popes, all the saints, this is the training wheels. This is how you get started. This is how you get deep into the prayer life, and you never stop.
Never.
Never. Okay. Oremus, in nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Gregor Halba, Joy of the Faith. Excellent videos. Love your videos. It's the engineering mind applied to the Catholic faith. Can't get any better than that. Thanks for being on.
Of course. Thank you, God. Deo gracias.
Deo gracias. And thanks, everybody, for watching. And we'll see you in the next show. Till then, God bless and Godspeed.